We're still in the Gaining Understanding series, but we're switching gears for a little bit. We're going to talk about something that it's very important, but it's like, do we really understand what spiritual warfare is? Do we understand what it means to actually war in the spirit? Or how do you even do that? Because in the Bible, we have this good illustration. Paul has an illustration. He said, put on the whole armor of God, right? That you might withstand the wiles of the devil. And it goes on. He starts naming this armor that he says put on. But that's not what we're going to focus on. Paul is telling us this is what you need to be armed with. You need to have the helmet of salvation. You need to, your mind needs to be so consumed in the finished work of the cross. It needs to be consumed in what Jesus had accomplished when he said, it is finished. The helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, right? That's always speaking the truth, always living in truth. Everything that you do is from a place of truth and purity. The breastplate of righteousness. He's like, you are righteous in him. This is the front. You walk bold now because the righteous are bold as lions. You have nothing to fear. You are right with God. That's amazing. And he says, walk bold. But then he says, hey, I got something else for you. I got the shield called faith. And the shield of faith, that's the thing that stops the arrows. That's the thing that deflects the attacks. It's your faith. That's exciting. I'm excited already. Woo. I don't think I'm simmering down today. But that's exciting, that your shield of faith. But then he gave us something else. He says, your shoes. God, when God dresses you, he dresses you the whole way up like my wife did this morning with me. So your shoes are that carrying the gospel of peace. You're speaking to people in peace. You're telling them the good news of the gospel. You're not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:6, therefore I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God until salvation. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's what the scripture says. But you're not ashamed because you understand your salvation. You're walking in righteousness. You have the shield of faith, but there's something that he gave us that I think sometimes gets neglected. It gets neglected. He gave us a sword. It's called the sword of the... Oh, I like that. It's the sword of the Spirit. How do you use it? Because can I just be frank with you, and I want you to follow me. And Frank, don't get offended because I said your name. Oh, man. Listen, they didn't have a Bible. I'm just being real with you. The early saints, they had the Old Testament Torah. So when Paul wrote this, he jotted it in. The sword of the Spirit. He was not talking about a Bible. Did you know that? Because they didn't have the Bible then. They had the Torah. And that's all they had. But how many people know they had the author of the Bible? They had the one who inspired those men to write. They had the Holy Ghost. And he said, take on the sword of the Spirit. Because that's how you attack. We're going to dive right in because last week, you remember we talked about faith, that perspective of faith, that the faith is a perspective. It's a standpoint. It's the awareness of who Jesus is and who I am in him. The faith. I don't lose this perspective. I don't lose this sight. I don't lose this standpoint of who I am in him. Because if I'm going to use a sword, I need to understand who I am first. I mean, imagine someone being trained for the military. I believe if Jim was here, he'd probably be like I was. He'd be like, yeah, I served in the military, but he was trained to use weapons. But if he never knew he was a soldier, he wouldn't use his weapons. They understood who they were. They understood who they were in Christ. So when they spoke and when they acted and moved, they moved in a way that was already in sync with God because they were being led by the Spirit of God. And because of that, they had a perspective of who God is. Let me just make some statements. Before we even get into fighting the enemy, we need to first understand who we are. We need to understand the rules of engagement. You remember, like, back in the day, like, so, like, which one was it? I think it was the Revolutionary War, right? Yeah. You remember they had the rules of engagement? The guys would wear these red outfits, the British, and they would all stand and march in an order. They would all hold their guns, shoot, and then the other side would fire. I'm like, dude, I would never do that. I'd be like the Indian in the tree, like, with a bow and arrow. Like, yeah, I'm not doing that. But because it was rules of engagement and the spiritual world and how we are in Christ, there are rules of engagement. But if we don't understand the spiritual rules and laws, how can we ever walk in them and gain authority and begin to move in them? So the first rule of engagement when you're in a spiritual war is to understand this one thing, because it's going to change everything. It's going to change the way you pray. It's going to change the way you even seek God. It's going to change the way you even fight against the devil. And God didn't tell you to fight him. I'm just going to be honest. He said, resist. Come on. He said, stand. He said, stay in faith. Stay in this perspective. Stay in this standpoint. Stay in this awareness. Did you know that was the first thing that Eve, that's what she missed in the garden? He said, the serpent said to Eve, you will be like God. But if she was aware of who she was, she would understand that, hey, he already made me perfect and complete in him. I'm already like him. But he made her think for a second that God was withholding something good from her. And that's why she gave in. The first thing to understand is that God is good, and he's good to us. He's good to me. I don't care what it looks like. God is good. You know, he's good. When that got solid in me, God had to make that real to me, man. Like, he's so good. He's so for me. He's so amazing. And I can tell you that God's good, but it's completely different when you say God is good to me. You got to personalize it. Is God good to you? Yeah, Emma's like, yeah, yes, awesome. He's faithful. He's good. And what does that mean? What does it look like that God is good? What in the world does good even mean? Well, we have an idea already of what good means. We can think that good means, you know, just the best things ever happening, like really exciting and always amazing. And that is true. But God himself is good. Do you know God can only give you what he got? I love that. When you catch that one, it's amazing. God can only give you what he has. He can't give you anything he doesn't have. God is good. So what did he do in the beginning? And he looked at everything he created and he said, it's good. Because everything God does is good. Do you know each one of us broke the mold when he created us? Yeah. If you don't know it, get a mirror and look. He makes good things. God is amazing. He's so good, but yet he is good to me. He wants to do good things to me. He wants to do good things for me. He wants to allow his goodness to flow from me. And if I don't understand that, I'll take on a mentality that God isn't so good. He's not so great, whether we know it or not. See, in school, we're trained to make this statement. Well, guys, you know, everything happens for a reason. You heard that before? And it does, but you got to know the reason. A lot of times we blame God for things that happen. How many people been there? That person got in an accident. Well, I guess God needed to bring an angel home. You ever heard that before? I did. And people were blaming God about stuff. Do you understand that if God's good and something bad happens and you say, well, God must have needed that to happen, you inadvertently, unknowingly cancel out the effect that God's good. And later on, I promise, in your life, you're going to be mad at God. You're going to blame him and say, God, Why did you let this happen? Come on. I promise that's the thinking in that way of thinking. That's where you're going to end up. And we're going to make things like, okay, it's okay to be mad at God. It's not okay because God's good. I'm just being real, man. We're going to go real for a moment. Being mad at God is really weird because God's like, what are you talking about? I only do good things. Like, even when Adam messed up, I still sent my son because yet while you were sinners, Christ died for you because I commanded my love towards you. I'm so good. I'm fabulous. If you would only see my goodness, you would know it. But yet we allow the enemy to trick us, like he did with Eve, to think God's withholding something from us. That God isn't a giver. That God doesn't really want you to have the abundance. The enemy likes to cast doubt on who God's character is. Let me tell you something. God's character never changes. That's exciting. His character never changes. His actions never changes. He is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be in the future. He's the same. And he's good. Get that to be solid in you. Because once that gets solid in you, we can actually get our marching orders. I mean, come on, man. Until you're going to be blaming God. I've been there, done that. I got the t-shirt and I threw it away. I'm being honest. It wasn't a good t-shirt. But we need to understand that God only gives us what he has. When I make statements like that, I want you to know I believe it with all that I am. I don't just get up here and talk something that I don't believe. Because if I talk what I don't believe, it has no power. But if God has made it real to me, then the word has become alive in me. See, when the word's alive in you, then you're very dangerous. You can quote the scripture all you want, but until it's alive in you, come on. You're just sounding off. You're saying the right things, but you don't have the right actions. You're saying the right things and doing the right actions, but there's no power backing it up. It has to be real to you. God has to reveal it in your soul to the place where that's all you begin to see. Like, and I know people can think about different things and have theological debates about things, but it doesn't matter because that's all God made something real to me. I'm sorry that you studied, but God made something real to me. Come on. It was crazy to me when I read the gospel that they wanted God, but they did not want his son. They couldn't receive the God that was in front of them. They wanted the God of the law, but when the law was given, they didn't want that. So here comes Jesus. And then they didn't want him. So then Jesus sends the Holy Ghost. Do you really want to go there? Come on. And we're looking for the God to come instead of accepting the God who's in us. And then we wonder why we hit and miss. I'm not against hitting and missing. I'm just telling you, get your batting average up. Really? You know, it's funny to be like, you know, you see batters and they can be horrible, or even golfers, they can be bad. Or even me tying a tie. Like, but as I started practicing, I started learning how, and it got better and better. And then sometimes I still buy the zip-up ties. But you get better as you go, because when you go, you get understanding. You don't gain understanding by just reading. You gain understanding by going and trying it out and living in it. And then all of a sudden, understanding comes from God because you're willing to step out in faith. We are talking about spiritual warfare. I'm excited. I want to just hit this right here. God is good. Don't ever let someone rob you of that. And don't ever let someone rob you that God wants to be good to you and God only gives you what he has. God's not sick, so sickness doesn't come from him. I'm being real, man. This is something that I will die believing. I will be ridiculed for believing. See, when God shows you a truth that's in him, a lot of people might not see that, but if you change from what God showed you, that's because you're worried about what other people are thinking. And that's because you're worried about the ridicule you might get. Come on, the apostles did not worry about that when they had the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. They got ridiculed and mocked. They were beat. Some of them were beheaded. Some of the disciples, they lit them up on a Roman candle. They actually put a spear through them, set them on fire, and let them burn for days all through Rome. But because of the truth that God had made known to them, they did not allow it to change or dictate how other people saw them. Now, let me tell you something. When you get a hold of truth, you will be ridiculed. You will be persecuted. You will be mocked. And I'm not just talking about from unbelievers. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you really want to follow him? So we need to rely on truth and let that change us. And so the first weapon that we need to grab a hold of is this right here in Hebrews 4:12. I'm using the Amplified. For the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operate, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as division of soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let me tell you something. When they wrote this, they didn't have a New Testament Bible. So what were they talking about? I love it. When you mix history in with truth that actually happened and then truth, God is so amazing. So what was he talking about? The word of God. You say, well, he was talking about the Torah. Absolutely he was. But what was he talking about? Jesus? Yes. But he was talking about the Spirit of God speaking to them. How was the Bible written? By the Spirit of God speaking to men, and they begin to write. That's what scripture tells me. So how were they saying? The word of God, the spirit of truth was telling me truth. And so I agree with the truth because the truth is living. Because the truth isn't just statements. It's a person and his name is Jesus. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is truth. And Jesus said that the spirit will guide me into all truth. He will bring to me all things that Jesus is saying, and he will reveal them to me. He'll even bring it back to my memory. How in the world did Paul know about the Last Supper when he wasn't sitting in the room? He wrote about it. He wrote about communion with such accuracy, and he wasn't even sitting in the room. You ever notice that? That's exciting. I'm like, that dude had a television. Did you catch that? Television telling a vision. Come on. Come on, man. How do you think Paul saw it with accuracy? Come on, he saw. He saw it. He began to spend time alone with God. Let me tell you something, guys. Everything this world has to offer is a dim comparison to what God has to offer. Listen. I like TV and sports, but it's something about getting alone with God and allowing God to speak to me. And then all of a sudden, my spiritual eyes become open and I start seeing things that I'm like, oh, God, that really freaked me out. And I start seeing things because the Lord starts revealing to me different things. Come on. God's the best TV programmer. I love it. But that's what the word is. And he wants us to understand that. So when the Spirit of God is speaking to us and it lines up with the Bible we have now, he wants us to step out and believe it and never change from the perspective of seeing it. Because people will try to get you to change. But I promise, if you do not change, the power of the word in which you believe will manifest in your life to such a degree where people will say, how in the world does that happen? I'm being honest. So Paul actually gives us, in Corinthians, he tells us how to fight. He begins to say, hey guys, if you're familiar with the King James Version, I'll quote it. But if you're not, I'm going to use the TPT translation. It's 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The King James says first, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, the pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that sounds pretty quoted, doesn't it? But it profits me nothing if I don't understand it. My dad made me learn that when I was little. So it's there. But in the TBT, it says, for although we live in the natural realm, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. The next verse, we demolish. I like that. I'm going God's demolition crew, man. We demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that raises up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. Oh, man, Paul, when he wrote, I was like, yeah, he got it. I mean, I'm getting what he got, though. We captured, like the prisoner of war, every thought and insist that it bow and the obedience to the anointed one, being Jesus. What is Paul saying here? Break it down real quick. Paul is saying we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spirits and mindsets, because these spirits are the ones that give people these mindsets. That's what he was saying. So our weapons aren't in us trying to mentally exert our position over other people to make them see from our position. That's debating, isn't it? Paul says we don't do that. We don't need to manipulate them and box them in so they can say how right we are and how wrong they are. We don't fight that way, Paul is saying. He says, but how do we fight? Man, it's exciting. He says, we use the weapons of the Spirit. What are the weapons of the Spirit? Oh, man, this is getting ready to be fun, guys. Yay! The weapons of the Spirit. He's like, that's what we use. We use faith. We use the knowledge of God, who God is, that he's good and that his word is true. So I put my faith into the word of God and what he has spoken to me, or it was either written down already in the Bible, and I take a hold of it. And then what do? I begin to demonstrate the knowledge of God through my life lived unto God. That's the most powerful thing ever. Somebody said, I can hear a sermon any other day, but I'd rather see one. You can hear a sermon all day long. People can tell you things, but it doesn't mean nothing. It doesn't mean nothing till rubber meets the road. If they don't go anywhere, it's because there's no rubber. Just being honest. And when you can accept that for yourself, God can begin to add rubber to your tires. He begin to change your tires out. Those ways of thinking and doing. And he begins to give you a brand new pair. I'm like, God, I need an all-weather tire, you know? I'm going through some tough terrain, man. But he wants to give you that. He says, so Paul writes and said, we don't think that way. We don't war that way, but we war through the Spirit and faith. We war through prayer. We war that way. What do you mean prayer? If I say something that offends anyone, talk to Dan. That's my disclosure. Or Bob. Or Jim. I feel like I'm going to get in trouble. Golly. How do we war? We war by the spiritual weapons God has equipped us with. That's through faith. But that's in prayer and intercession. What's prayer? It's a conversation with God, right? Do you know there's a way I'm praying right now? If I'm praying to God, that I'm praying and I'm using my intellect and mind to pray. My heart's open. You feel me? I'm praying, Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, move on them. And I'm praying and my heart's there because it's coming from my heart. But there's a way to pray in the Spirit that if we have not learned yet, we need to learn. Do you know the Holy Spirit praying through you is the perfect prayer unto God? I'm telling you something. The Holy Spirit praying through you is a perfect prayer prayed unto God from God. That makes sense? The Bible already tells us that the Spirit groans in us with inexpressible words in which we can't even express, and he's interceding for it. So this is what it looks like. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? Interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us, interceding with us. I mean, God made it so good that we're going to win. Like, we're going to win. It's yay. Like, we can't lose. When you understand that it's impossible for you to lose, now nothing's going to be impossible for you. Because in him all things are possible. To those who, come on. There's my faith. Yes, all things work together for the good because we're called according to his purpose. So what does that look when we join it together? There's a way of praying in the Spirit that we have to learn. And you gotta, and the how you learn is you ask God for it and he'll give it because he won't hold back. He's not how Satan tried to make him be in the garden, like he holds back on people. God isn't like that. It says all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. Right? It's in the Bible. I love it. But that's how we begin to war. And all of a sudden we enter into this other thing that we war in. So we start warring for people and God starts showing us things so we can pray directly for the things those people need in the precise moment they need. How many people know God's accurate? I mean, if God had a targeting competition, he's on my team. I'm just saying, you can have David all you want. I'm taking God. David's accurate too, but God made David accurate. Did you ever notice in that story he picked up 5 stones because Goliath had 5 brothers? Come on. He picked up 5 stones. We're like, he's picking it up just in case he misses. No. He's picking it up because he's like, I'm getting all of them. David had a warrior mentality. He had a mentality of taking over and saying the kingdom of God's here and we're going to establish it and nothing's going to stop us from doing it. And he lived like it, didn't he? He messed up sometimes, but God still called him a man after his own heart. Because David worshiped God. How you see God's goodness is when you begin to worship God through whatever comes or goes. That your perspective, even saying God is good, is a worship to God. And as long as no one can take that from you, you're constantly in a place of worship with God. You may not be expressing it vocally, but the way you walk and think is expressing a worship unto God that will not be stopped until you choose to think he's not good. And Paul's like, we take every thought. What does that mean, every thought? Everything that is contrary to who God is. See, I'm all for moving in the power of God and the flow of the Spirit, but there's one thing that I'm excited about even more. It's the character of God. God's character, that's so dear to me. His character, because that's what really changed a lot of things. The character of God. His character is his nature. What's God like? I was sitting down talking to a... okay, he's not here, I can say it. I was sitting down talking to a Satanist. I was. He's like, I was a Satanist. He got high up in the covenant ranks. He started telling me all these cuckoo things he did. I'm being honest. And I'm like, wow. And I started prying. I started asking him questions. I was like, so did you like really see demons and stuff? He's like, yeah, I did. I said, yeah, I bet you did. I said, did you like communicate? He said, yeah, they were like some twisted imaginary friends that would tell me things about people. I said, that's really messed up, man. And I'm having this conversation with him. Because now he said, but I gave that up when I chose to follow Jesus. And I'm like, that's awesome, man. I'm like, keep telling me stories. This is good. And so I'm talking with him. And in the middle of talking with him, he stops me. And he says, can I just tell you something? I'm like, yeah. He's like 28. He's like, and you need to understand this. I said, okay. He's like, you don't talk like a regular person. And you don't talk like a person who knows about God. You talk like a person who knows God. He's like, I sat and listened to many pastors and they talked to me and they talked to me about God. You're not talking to me about God. And this really shook him. He's like, you're talking to me as if you know God. And I said, because I do. He's really good. That changes everything. I mean, that I walked out of there, I almost cried. I had to hold it in. I was like, walked out, I'm like, God, you're so good. You make me look so good. Ah. That's what I had to do because it's God who gets the glory, right? It's him who does it. I mean, sometimes you can do something so stupid, but God turned around where it was like, wow, you really knew what you were doing. No, I didn't. God makes me look good because he's good. He can use my mistakes as a blessing because he uses all things for the good, turns it around. So he said that, and I was just like, wow, man. And he encountered something there. He was just like, I want to come back and talk with you some more. I said, awesome. I look forward to having a conversation with you. Do you know God's not scared? Like, we make a big deal out of the devil. We need to end that lie. First of all, the devil's not even on the same level of God because he was created. Okay? Michael's an archangel, which means Michael is the strongest angel, right? In Revelation, it says Michael's going to take him and chain him and throw him into the pit. So Michael's stronger than Satan. The Bible says Satan is a cherubim angel. So he's not even on Michael's level as being the strongest. The only thing he had going for him at a time was his looks, and then he screwed that up. We make a big deal out of that compared to who God is. God is greater and bigger and stronger. And in heaven's army, there are ranks. And he's not even ranking. And yet we seem so scared of that. Because he can make funny noises and flick lights on and off when no one's there. It's not real scary. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying this because I'm being proud or arrogant. I'm saying it from experience. I'm saying it until you encounter things. I'm not speaking from a man who has not encountered things. I'm talking from a man who has encountered things. Yes, I have encountered God, but I also have encountered dark entities. And I have experienced getting attacked by dark entities. But I don't glorify that because that's nothing compared to God. God is greater and his kingdom is greater. And if we see that he's good, we understand we're on his side. I'm going to really nail this in for a moment. I call God Papa. So when I think of him, he's endearing to my heart. So Papa isn't dead. Like this is the things that we have to throw down. Every thought that comes in this channel, we need to get rid of. Every thought that says, Papa, God isn't here. God's dead. And we even have a song that's not true. You know, God's not dead. No, he's surely alive. Living on the inside, roaring like a lion. My head is start banging and stuff. Yeah. Those newsboys, I tell you. And yes, people tell me I look like Michael Tate all the time. So, Papa isn't dead. He's not depressed. But these are the lies that the enemy gives us. He tells us Papa's dead, Papa's depressed, Papa's fearful, Papa's unstable, Papa's angry, Papa's sick, and Papa's poor. Those are the things the devil tries to get you to come in agreement with. And your soul and your mind. He wants you to think, God isn't really here. He wants you to think, God's depressed at your actions. He's sitting there biting his fingernails up in heaven. Jesus, man, they screwed up big this time. He's not doing that. God is stable. You get what I'm saying? God doesn't have these emotional highs and lows. I'm just being honest. You know, because our emotions dictate what kind of mood we're going to be in, right? If I feel good, then I'm in a good mood. If I don't feel good, let someone be hangry. How's your fast going? But it's not true. God's not unstable. God's not angry. He's not sick. And he sure isn't poor. He created all things. But Papa is life. Papa is joy. Papa is loving because he's love. Papa is faithful. Papa is pleased with me. Come on, someone say it. Papa's pleased with me. How many people actually believe that? He's pleased with you. You don't have to do anything to make him more pleased. Even if you do things, he's not going to be more pleased than what he was the moment before. He's pleased with you because Jesus, when he died, he took on all the wrath of God, so he has no more left for you. Come on. The wrath of God was poured out on the Son, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. See, that's real to me. So Jesus took all the wrath so I can have all the approval and pleasure, and I'm pleasing to him. Wow. Let that sink in. So he's pleased with me. Guess what? Papa is health. Papa isn't sick. Like, he's healthy. He's really good. Actually, he invented the thing of health. Everything that he is, he's like, I'm just going to give it out to people. And he says, I want you to steward health. And I'm not beating anyone down, so don't feel like I'm beating you down. Because sometimes you get attacked with a sniffle or a cold, code four. And what do you do in that moment? Do you agree with what you feel and what's going on in your body? Or do you agree with what God says? By his stripes, I am healed. I've been sozoed, healed. And so I agree with what God says. And I tell my body to line up to the word of God. And I get a little aggressive about it. You know, I do. People don't, if I'm look myself in the mirror. Now listen here, body, you line up to the word of God. Put my hand on top of my head. In Jesus' name, right now. Cold, you leave this body. You have no place in here. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Ghost isn't cold. He's hot. He's on fire. I believe that. Do you know things shift in my body because of that? Just being honest. God is rich. Let me share this with you. There was a time. It was crazy. God told me to do something. And I was thinking in my head, like, that's really weird. I never did that before. I was going through a rough financial spat, and it was rough. I mean, super rough. So God says, get your wallet out and prophesy to your wallet. I said, what? He said, get your wallet out of your pocket and prophesy to your wallet. I said, you know, at first you hear that, and you're thinking, I'm just going to throw that out. That doesn't fit in my theological spectrum. Come on, we're just being honest. And so I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to get my wallet out. Pick my wallet out. I grabbed my wallet in my hand. I looked at it, and I began to prophesy to that wallet. I mean, just like Jesus said, speak to the mountain. I began to say, wallet, you're full of money, and you're rich, and this and that. And I wrote down a number and a price. And this sounds crazy, but I'm telling you the truth. He did over that number and price. It was like $1,000 never going dry or something like that. And God did it. You can ask my wife. He's really good, and he's really rich. He's really rich. It doesn't mean that you get lazy. It just means if he makes opportunity for you, you go and take it. Right? Yeah. So, and God actually did it. And I was jumping up and down like a little kid, you know? I was like, oh my gosh! My wife, I'm like, honey, look. And I wrote down the day I said it, and it was folded up in my wallet, and he did it? Come on, that's awesome. That's awesome. Imagine if we would begin to take that mentality and start speaking to things, believing that God said so, believing who God is, and believing he wants to flow. But I want to share this with you. There's only something that Jesus said. I know I'm running a little over, so I'm just overflowing, guys. Forgive me. Jesus said, a thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. Now, in another translation, it says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. That's King James. I have all my scriptures memorized in King James, so I can quote it, but then I like to look in other translations, boom, I'm like, that's awesome, to break it down a little more. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this translation, to steal, slaughter, and destroy. That's why the thief comes. Do you know the thief is two things? This is good. See, we know that the spirit of truth helps my mind to line up with truth. But there's also a thief, and the thief only gives you unbelief. So what robs us? Our unbelief. Because it comes from the thief. Because the thief wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Let me illustrate this in the Bible. Back in Genesis, the thief is talking with Eve. And he tells Eve, God's holding back from you. He knows the day that you eat, you're going to be like him. He's not really that good. And so all of a sudden, doubt entered Eve. She started to believe the thief. And because she believed the thief, she ate the fruit. Man, I wish she would have did that. But she did. And what happened? She bought the lie. Hook, line, and sinker. The thief comes to give you unbelief, so he has the power over you to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I'm coming that you may have life and life more abundantly. I'm coming to give you a richer and greater promise, a better covenant that you can begin to speak on and live from. So when the thief comes with a lie, like God isn't good, you have my promise that God is good to hold on to. So you're being established in my truth. And truth sets you free. Because the truth, oh man, I gotta put this down. I'm excited. The truth is anointed. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. It's not the amount of preaching or teaching we do that breaks yokes, that changes mindsets, that sets people free. Have you ever seen a drug addict get prayed over and completely get wiped out from all his drugs? Have you ever seen a woman in a wheelchair get up off the wheelchair? What happened? What changed? Come on, I ask myself the same questions. I pray for someone, I don't see results. They pray for someone, they get healed. God, what's going on? Did I make a theology? Well, that's their gift and not mine. And I forfeit because I allow the thief to rob me of the anointing in which God wants to pour richly on me and work through me. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But truth sets you free because the truth is anointed. The truth is Jesus, the anointed one. That's why he's known as Jesus, the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one. When he got anointed was the day the Holy Spirit came upon him. Because after that, he started doing things and speaking to people in a different way, in a different manner. The Bible says you have received an anointing from the Holy One. If you want to learn the first steps of our warfare, agree that God's good and agree that God anointed you, and don't give in to the lie that says you're not qualified. Don't give in to the lie that says that's for that person. That's their gift. We've been robbed too long by that lie. I'm sorry that theologians teach that. I look in my Bible, it doesn't say that anymore. Who am I going to agree with? Do I agree with let God be true and every man a lie? Do I agree that it's impossible for God to lie? Or do I agree with this guy because he got a lot of degrees and he studied Hebrew and Greek? Who are you going to believe? Because they will sway you to believe their way versus taking the word and believing what God says. The first attack of the enemy is to take away your faith. If he can take your faith, he renders you useless. He renders you useless. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. Yay. I'm all for going to heaven. But I'm so much more for heaven coming into us and living from there now. So I'm able to distribute the resources from heaven. So when someone needs an encouraging word, I don't say, I know how it feels. I'm depressed too. I begin to lift them up with the words from the Spirit of God into their life. And then they're like, I just keep believing your words because they're anointed by God. I really went off the script. Just really felt God leading me there to just explain that. So I'm not going to hold you guys up too much more. But I'll say this. The anointing is why we're fasting 21 days. The anointing, to see the anointing of God come on us to such a degree that people are changed. Not only us, but people around us are radically changed. Where the time you said, I would never talk to someone about Jesus, you just do now because you're anointed now. Time that you wouldn't pray for someone because you've never seen a miracle, you would do it because you're anointed to do it. And his word already says, go. Like, I got the green light from heaven. Go. And if we understand that, we'll begin to move that way. And I'm going to end with this story. I was in Eastwood Mall. Yeah, my wife had to take a tie back. It wasn't mine. It wasn't a zip one. It was my son's Jackson's, and for the wedding that we had. And so she went to take the tie back, and I was walking around the mall. I forget what I was doing. I was just walking around the mall, you know, like, doo-doo-doo. I'm in my own little world. And I seen this woman in a wheelchair go by. And I look at her. Her son was pushing her. I was just like, doo-doo-doo. And all of a sudden, I looked again, and it was just like, and I was just like, see, the thing is, when the word gets inside of you, it's super hard to let it just pass by you. When the word of God says, lay hands on the sick, they recover, and you start doing that and you see people recover, it's almost impossible for you to walk by someone and not pray for them then. So I was like, my wife's with me. I'm like, I was like, honey, I'll be back. You know, it's like the bat signal went on. So I go down there. I said, excuse me. She starts, her son's pushing her a little faster. Like, this guy's a nut. Excuse me. I said, excuse me. She's like, yes. And I said, can I pray for you? She's like, and at first I thought, I'm like, I don't know what she believes. It doesn't really matter. I know who I believe in. So she looked at me. She's like, yeah. I said, Jesus said, if I pray for people, they get healed. So I'm going to pray for you. What's going on? Her hip is deteriorated. Her spine is messed up. She had this weird thing going on. I don't even remember the name of it. But it didn't really matter. I just wanted to pray for her. So we're in the middle of the mall. And this is really exciting because I don't plan these things. God just, woo, yay, I'm on. And I prayed for her. I said, Jesus, thank you. I said, what's going on? You feel anything? She's like, my hip is twitching. I said, I'm going to pray again. Jesus more. Thank you, God. And I thank God for healing. I said, what's going on? She's like, it started twitching more. And so I prayed again. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for complete healing. I thank you for restoring to her because you're not a thief, God. You, when you gave us things, you gave us to enjoy and have. You gave us life to have abundantly because the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. That's God's thumbs up. And I prayed again. And I said, hey, would you like to take a step of faith with me? Would you like to get out of that wheelchair? She's like, yeah, she stood up. I was just like, oh, yay. I said, take some steps. Took some steps. She's like, I'm like, is there any pain or anything? She's like, it's gone. It's gone. And we're in the middle of the mall, and I'm freaking out now. You know, I'm like, yeah, woo, yeah. You know, people thought, like, the Browns won, and I'm not even a Browns fan. Like, did the Browns win? No, she got healed, man. And she's told her son, she said, son, take that wheelchair away. I don't need it anymore. She walked out the mall. Come on. Come on, man. Like, and that's, it's not about me. I have it on, I've recorded it too. I love recording testimonies. It's like writing in my personal diary and journal. So what happened? What happened? You all can do the same thing. You all have the same promise. We all have been given the same measure of faith. We all are called by his name. We all are anointed. Take the first step with God.